Amen. In my first few months here, I mean, literally, we had just entered into this place, and we're trying to make a home here. In my first few months here, I had a conversation with someone who didn't attend Trinity, attended a different church in the area, but was very familiar with Trinity. And she shared an observation wrapped in a warning and offered as an encouragement to me. Yeah, thank you. She said, you know, in her experience, as she's lived here for over a decade or so, she found that a lot of the churches had self-sorted. They had self-sorted into these progressive or conservative churches, but she remarked Trinity was an anomaly. The strange fact that it had a diversity of opinions and still somehow stayed together, at least in her estimation. And she offered that as an observation, but she also offered it as a little bit of a warning of what I might be getting myself into in trying to hold something together. But hold it did from her estimation, and so in the end it was given as an encouragement. Something must be happening there. There must be an expression of love for Jesus and for one another, a focus on the central message of the gospel that somehow kept it all together. Now, we have had a bruising election cycle. From whatever perspective you stand. And it certainly tests the fabric of our society. But it also tests the fabric of the church and its capacity to enter into the sore spots of society and to offer something different. We're going to veer from James this morning to look at a passage that was given in a context of challenging and complex circumstances, not altogether that different from ours, though separated by 2,000 years. And in it, there's an exhortation that I think is appropriate for our moment. So, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is the word of the Lord. In the midst of challenging and complicating circumstances, Scripture reminds us of our prayerful purpose as God's people. Now, Timothy faced challenges both inside and outside of the church. We're told in the first chapter, in the second verse, Paul writes to Timothy, "My true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." This is an expression of intense intimacy. Timothy was to Paul a beloved child of the faith. There was not simply the mentor-mentee relationship. There was almost an adoption, an intimacy. And he was sending this beloved child, son of the faith, into some really challenging circumstances. And Timothy must be wondering, okay, come on, Papa Paul, do you really love me? I urge you, when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, is love. So, Ephesus, what kind of situation did Paul send Timothy into? Now, through conquest and consolidation, the Roman Empire had precipitated the greatest mass migration of humans known up to that point. Local economic patterns had been transformed by globalization. I mean, globalization isn't an invention of the last decade for us. Globalization occurred there, and it disrupted local economies. There was an unprecedented system of highways and a common currency, and it just changed the world. Urban centers rose and fell, and some places thrived, and other places slowly faded into history. And of course, there was the celebrated Pax Romana, promising political unity and economic prosperity, but really it masked the constant rebellions that were occurring all throughout the Roman Empire. I mean, if Facebook existed back then, it probably would be saying all the same stuff that it would be saying now. And Ephesus, it was like the center of all this stuff. It was the leading commercial center in all of Asia Minor. It was the linchpin that connected the east and the west of the empire. And because of its harbor, because of the natural resources, because of the highway that connected Ephesus with the rest of the empire toward the east, it was a place of tremendous significance. But it was also a place of rebellion. Just a few years before the writing of this, Ephesus sided with Antony and Cleopatra in their rebellion against the Roman Empire. But they lost. And in the wake of that rebellion, Rome decided to plant some imperial cult centers there that would demand the worship of Caesar as Lord. This was the ministry context that Paul sent Timothy into. And of course, you have the controversies on the inside of the church. Theological differences, factions inside the church of Ephesus. We align with this person. We align with that person. The elders couldn't get their act together, and Paul needed Timothy to challenge them. I mean, you name it, every conceivable struggle that we face today, Timothy was facing then. The church at Ephesus was facing. And did they cower in fear? Absolutely not. They had a bold confidence, a prayerful purpose in the midst of those challenging circumstances. And so we follow suit. We are called first to pray. I'm so appreciative of the prayers offered. They express our confidence in God this morning. Verse 1, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, basically three words that mean almost the same thing. It's as if Paul is getting his, you know, Greek thesaurus out and trying to make the point. Pray, pray, pray. Pray in every and all angles possible. And thanksgiving be made for all peoples, for kings and all who are in high position. Now, you need to understand, this epistle was written in the 60s, not 1960s. We're talking the 60s, AD 60s. And it was the time that Nero was in power. So Paul was asking Timothy to pray for Nero. I mean, Nero eventually was the person who had Paul beheaded, who had Peter crucified upside down. The Roman historian Tacitus, who mocked Christianity, he was no friend of Christians, was so sympathetic to the plight of Christians under Nero that he wrote this. Nero, before killing the Christians, used to amuse the people. Some of the Christians were dressed in furs to be killed by dogs. Others were crucified. Still others were set on fire early in the night so that they might illuminate the parties. Nero opened his own gardens for these shows. When Timothy opened up this letter from Paul and read this exhortation to pray for the kings, he must have said, "You got to be kidding me! Nero?" And when he shared this with the congregation in Ephesus, I could just imagine they were just leaning over and like, "Is that right? Did we just hear what we heard?" And yet, Paul exhorts us to pray for those with whom we even profoundly disagree, to pray for those whom we even believe are going to be taking our faith away, to pray for those whose persuasions are so foreign to us, we can't even make sense of it, and to pray and pray and pray, even with thanksgiving. What would it look like for us to do that in this season? So confident are we in the providence of God, in the glory of the gospel, in the preservation by the Spirit of His church, that we can pray in this way even for a Nero. We pray this way so that we could lead a peaceful and quiet life. Now, this does not mean leading a passive and unengaged life. I mean, this was written by a man who every city he went to got himself stoned. We're not talking about legalized marijuana here. We're stoned in the sense of like got himself beaten to death and left out, and he just would go right back into the city to preach again. Riots in Ephesus. I mean, there was a riot in Ephesus because of Paul, and the crowds carried him away, and soldiers had to come and quell it. So when Paul is saying peaceful and quiet life, he is not saying a passive and unengaged life with the issues of the day. He is saying very much what Jeremiah 29 is saying. Pray for the city, because if it prospers, you too will. But engage. Engage courageously, even at the cost of your own life, and even if it means unrest. But the purpose beyond the prophetic is the peacemaking, so that we can be godly and dignified in every way. Paul doesn't tell us exactly what to pray. He doesn't tell us what our supplications, prayers, and intercessions should be. But he does tell us what the results should be. The results should be that our public witness should be pursued in a godly and dignified way. Godly in our attitudes and dignified and respectful in our interactions. And we need to pray. Pray for our enemies. Pray for those we differ with. Instead of spending your entire week marshaling all the arguments of why the other side is wrong, spend all that time praying. What a revival would come to our country if the church spent all its time, instead of concocting arguments for why the other side is wrong, praying. And pursuing these things in a godly and dignified manner. And as we do, we pursue God's mandate. In verse 3, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all peoples to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, to have our desires shaped by God's mandate, God's desire. those in the opposite party are not just people to be voted out of office. They're people to be loved with the gospel of Christ. This is our mandate as the church. To desire that all people would be saved. And to lift up the one true mediator, the one who can do what no politician could do. In verse 5, there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. There's so much talk now about bridge building, so much earnest desire for who among us is going to be able to bring this fractured country together, a fractured church together. And we as a church want to lift up the mediator who has done the biggest bridge building possible, bridging the gap between a fallen, rebellious, intractably sinful humanity and a perfect and holy, even broken-hearted God who would send his own son to bridge the gap. The world needs this message of Jesus. The gospel of a bridge builder. But we need to let that gospel penetrate into the deepest recesses of our hearts. I have no doubt that during slavery and Jim Crow, there were churches preaching the gospel, having altar calls where people were getting saved and giving their testimony. And yet the gospel did not penetrate in this area of life. And churches permitted slavery, gospel preaching churches. Someday historians will write about us and say these were gospel preaching churches, but they permitted XYZ. May it be the case that Trinity is the church where we allow the gospel to penetrate every single issue and every single aspect of our lives. Where we not only allow the gospel to be preached, but to permeate. Who do we become if we were a church like that? We live, as did Timothy, in challenging and complicated times. And we are summoned to our prayerful purpose as the church. Exactly 1 year ago, on November 8, 2019, I was in Indonesia to attend the World Evangelical Alliance. 1,000 delegates from over 90 countries were there. And I recall riding a bus from the conference center back to the hotel. And I struck up a conversation with some folks that were in the seats behind me. And it was a group from Israel, composed of Jewish and Palestinian followers of Jesus. One of the most painful, blood-shedding divisions on earth today. And they were sitting next to each other, eagerly talking about Jesus and prayerfully planning for the witness that they could have together in their country. And I remember going to the conference center and seeing a table where there were Indian and Pakistani delegates, countries with century-old animosities. And I remember singing songs in syllables that I could not pronounce properly, but in a spirit that I could understand perfectly. We have a message. We have a Savior. And we have a mission that really can change the world. So let's go for it. Let us go for it. Will you join me in prayer? Oh Lord, we join John in seeing a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before your throne, Lamb of God, and crying out, salvation belongs to our God, to you who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And even now we join together with all the angels and elders and creatures around this throne. And we say, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Amen.